And what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Today we rejoice in knowing that 29 people gave their hearts to Christ over last weekend's Judgment House. Let's praise the Lord for that. What a powerful name. Amen. Amen. I really do appreciate all of your efforts and your prayers. And God was glorified, and many lives were changed for eternity. I'm glad to see you today. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. And I'm gonna continue a message that I started a couple of weeks back called The Unholy Trinity, as we are now in the midpoint of the book of Revelation. But we're in Revelation chapter 13 today. And we're going to be talking about this morning the Antichrist and the false prophet. The Antichrist and the false prophet, part of the unholy Trinity. I want to know, and you got to be honest, because we're in church, you need to be honest about this. But I want to know, by show of hands, how many of you are good at lying? By show of hands, go ahead. So there are some sinners in the house today. Yeah, yeah. If you're good at lying, okay? Now, go ahead and put your hands back up since you did it one time. Go ahead and do it. Everybody look around. These are the people that will be good at lying to you. I'm kidding. But truth be told, we have all lied before, right? And we probably lie more than we think that we do. So I was doing a little bit of research, a TED Talk article, and then a UMass study, several studies, Creative Commons, Statistic Brain, Site Today, U.S. News. All these sources came together, and they did a lying survey, and they wanted to see how often people lie and what they lie about. And here's what they found. Their studies revealed that 60% of adults, 60% of adults that they interviewed could not have a 10-minute conversation without one lie being spoken first. Think about that. Actually, an average of 3 lies per conversation were recorded in their study. How about this? Those same reports shared that there are 4 groups of people, the top 4 groups of people that get lied to the most. The number one group that gets lied to the most are parents. All right, following behind them are close friends. Following behind them are siblings. And then not far from the top were spouses at 69%. Where are lies most seen? The two top areas that lies are most found are on resumes and dating websites. People lie for all kinds of reasons. People lie to save face. People lie to pass blame or shift blame on somebody else. People lie to avoid confrontation. People lie to get their way. Some will lie to be nice. And some will lie to make themselves feel better. Now, just some things for our students to think about today, and all of you as well. But most people lie, on average, 4 times a day at some point, shape or fashion. That's an average of 1,400 lies a year. A bunch of lying people, aren't we? How about this? 9 out of 10 middle school students in this survey, 9 out of 10 middle school students admitted to regularly cheating on their homework, right? Over 15 million Americans are victim to identity fraud, which in turn cost $50 billion in damages, all right? And then the most notorious lie in history, number one, is the Watergate scandal with Richard Nixon, happened on American soil. Now, what's something that may be interesting to you all is that there is a world's biggest liar competition every year in England. And competitors from all over the world will gather in Cumbria, England, and they will have 5 minutes to tell the biggest, most convincing lie that they can. They can't use props, they're not allowed to use scripts, and politicians and judges are not allowed to compete. Not kidding you, all right? So lying is something that we are all accustomed to. We all have lied before, but do you know who the greatest liar of all time is? That would be Satan, Lucifer, the devil. He would be the greatest liar in history. Jesus called the devil the father of lies. Jesus said that the devil's native language was lying, that there was no truth at all to be found in him. And we learned that last week that the devil himself is our adversary. He is our accuser. He is the ultimate deceiver. And he will lie to you about anything, anything. Think about from the beginning. He lied in Eden to Adam and to Eve. And he lied that he lied and said that God didn't love him. He lied that God wasn't truthful. He lied that God wasn't righteous. He lied that God wouldn't be gracious. And on that same agenda, the devil lies to all kinds of people all the time. And so what are some of the lies that he tells? There's a book called The 10 Biggest Lies of the Enemy by Kenneth Strong. And in his book, he said that some of the top whispers of the enemy, some of the top lying whispers of the enemy are as follows. Satan will lie to us that we are all alone. Satan will lie to us that we should count on ourselves instead of God. Satan will lie to us and tell us that God is not good. Satan will lie to us and say that he is as powerful as God. Satan will lie to us and say that following God means giving up happiness. He says that Satan will lie to you that God can't save you, help you, provide for you, that we are so broken that we cannot be saved. And the biggest lie of all that Satan tells us is that he does not exist. I'm sure the old devil has whispered those lies to you before, and maybe some others over your life. Now, on a personal note, the lies that Satan tells me the most, okay, are this. One, I am not adequate as a husband, a father, a man. Something that the enemy often lies to me about is that I'm not really saved or called to do God's work. One lie that the enemy tells me often is that I will fail in the work that God has called me to do. And I know that all of those are true if Christ is not in me. Amen? All of those are true if Christ is not in me, within me, working through me. But Satan is a liar. And we find that as we continue studying the Bible and looking in the book of Revelation, that Satan will not stop lying until Jesus comes again and puts him in the pit of hell forever. Satan is a chronic liar. Satan is a pathological liar. Satan is an evil, deceiving liar. And one of the chief lies that he is going to tell us is that he is God. And that is the theme as we find ourselves here in Revelation chapter 13. He is going to deceive the whole world into thinking that he is God. And that's what we see him doing. We see him on a full-out attack against God and his kingdom. And he's doing it in a very deceiving way. And that's through something called the unholy Trinity. Just as we have the Holy Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Satan is going to produce a counterfeit unholy Trinity that includes the devil himself, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Satan is not just a great liar, but Satan is also a great counterfeiter. But that's all that he can do, folks. You need to remember that today, and you rest in that today. All that Satan can do is copy. He is not God, and he cannot be God, and he never will be God. But he is surely going to try. Think about it this way, okay? And this is the picture that we get here in Revelation 13, as we're going to read that in a moment. Just as God sent his son Jesus into the world to redeem us and to deliver us and to save us, Satan is also going to be sending his son. And I say that figuratively, into the world to ruin and deceive the world through the Antichrist. Just as we have Jesus Christ, the Savior of humanity, there will also be an Antichrist who will claim to be the Savior of humanity. And while all of this is going to be a hoax, while all of this is going to be, you know, Satan being the greatest poser and imitator and counterfeiter, the Antichrist is going to be a very real person, a very wicked person, a very evil and cunning and deceptive figure, and he's going to be the most evil, the most cunning, the most deceptive figure to ever hit the earth. Now, he's not going to be what you expect. I know what happens. We think about the Antichrist, and we get in our mind this dark figure who comes around and walks around in dark clothing, and maybe he has glowing red, hypnotizing eyes, and maybe he has an emblem on his shirt or on his coat or on his sleeve that says 666 or something like that, and so we have this scary image of this person. And you know what? I want to dispel this myth. He's not going to be walking around in dark clothing. He's not going to appear to be this monster. He's not going to have this bearing all over his clothes, and he's not going to have scary music playing every time he walks into the room, nor is he going to have a mist following him as he walks around. No, he is going to be an intelligent, the most intelligent the world has ever seen. He is going to be a magnetic personality, a charismatic personality. He's going to be skilled. He's going to be popular. He's going to be a world leader. That's what the devil is going to use in the end times, to deceive the world and draw people's worship to Satan instead of Christ. The world has always called for leaders, from kings and queens to emperors to prime ministers to judges and presidents and vice presidents and governors and managers and principals and teachers. Nations rise and fall on leadership. Some leaders are great. Some leaders are not so great. Some leaders lead their people to peace and prosperity. Some leaders lead their people to war. Some leaders lead their people to life. Some lead to death. Some lead to financial stability. Others lead to debt and financial instability. Some leaders will lead you on this great train of morality and goodwill. Some leaders lead you down a road of immorality. Some leaders are about making their place, their nation, their people great and glorified. And some will lead their nations and their people to failure and the hardship. Well, here in Revelation, the times are going to call for a leader. We've read all the way up to this point in this book, and we know that the world is going to be in the midst of the most intense judgment, hardship, wrath, famine, war, disease, death, crime, immorality that the world has ever seen. There's going to be great chaos. There's going to be great confusion. There's going to be great calamity. There's going to be this very unsettled feeling on the world. And the remaining people of the world, after Christ has come and raptured his church and began to judge the world, the people are going to be calling for a leader. They're going to be calling for a leader, and they're going to appoint a leader in this coming dark days of tribulation. People are going to be desperate. They're going to want someone powerful who is going to help them in their time of need, somebody who's going to bring the nations together, somebody who's going to bring hope and security and strength and charisma and the know-how. And God is going to allow the Antichrist to bring these longings to fulfillment. The Antichrist is going to bring world peace, and we've never seen world peace before. The Antichrist is going to solve the Middle East puzzle, political puzzle. For the first time ever, the Arabs and the Jews are somehow going to get along, and even such a great way that they're going to construct the new temple. The Antichrist is going to bring an end to global terrorism for a season. The Antichrist is going to put a stop to financial instability and institute a one-world currency. But halfway through his reign, he's going to turn on the people that follow him. He's going to have an ulterior motive, an ulterior plan, a destructive plan, and he's going to lead the people to worship him, or else they will die. He will launch an all-out war against those who do not worship him. He will launch an all-out war against those who will not follow him, and he will be the most evil figure in history to ever hit the earth. Now, I know that's hard to imagine. We always say the best is yet to come, and I believe that. I do. If Jesus is coming, the best is yet to come. Amen? But also, on the same token, the worst is yet to come. The Antichrist will be the ultimate false religious leader of all time. Now, the burning question is this. Christians are asking about the Antichrist this question. Why are we even concerned about it? Why are we spending Sunday morning, October 28th, talking about the Antichrist? Because, Peter, I believe as you believe, maybe you do, maybe you have a different belief than I do, but I do believe that Christians today, if you are in Christ today at this point, I do believe that we will not be here physically when the Antichrist emerges and takes over. I believe that. You may believe differently, but I believe that. I believe Christ is going to rapture his church before the Antichrist is in charge. So why in the world should I care about Revelation chapter 13 today? Well, let's start with this. The Bible has over 100 verses that detail the background, the nationality, the origin, the career, the kingdom, the motives, the tactics, and the doom of the Antichrist. The Bible gives us 100 or more references about this Antichrist. Should we not pay attention to that? And also, let's not forget the main reason behind studying the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, the reason we're studying this book together as a church is not necessarily for us. It's for us to be prepared for the return of Christ. And if we're saved today by God's grace, we all have the same calling and the same commission, and that is to be a witness for Jesus Christ until he returns or calls us home. And there are people in our lives, in our families, at our workplaces, at our schools, who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we do not have the time to be distracted, to be off duty, to be undisciplined, knowing that we have an enemy who is constantly on the prowl to kill, steal, and destroy God's plan to redeem the world to himself. So the book of Revelation, while it may be beneficial to us, it is certainly more so beneficial for those who don't know Christ. So why do we talk about the Antichrist? Because we want to prepare people who don't have a relationship with Jesus to know what is to come. If you knew that a storm was coming and it was going to destroy where you live, and you knew ahead of time, and you were the one with the answer, would you not cry out to those who did not know that they needed help? That is why we read Revelation. We need to be ready, and we need to understand what is going to happen so that we can warn others to follow Christ, so they will not fall into this judgment. What I want to do for the next few moments is share with you some attributes of the Antichrist that we see in Revelation 13. Let's read together. I'll read the whole chapter to you today to give you a big picture about the Antichrist and the false prophet. Revelation chapter 13. John writes, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast." Okay, so in chapter 13, the beast is the Antichrist, all right? "I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard." Didn't say he was a leopard, he said he was like a leopard. "His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon," who is the dragon? Satan. "The dragon," Satan, "gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." Why? Because he was mortally wounded, but now healed. And so they worshiped the dragon. They worshiped Satan, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" I know one who can. "And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear." You listening? "If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. In other words, you will not be able to stand up physically against this beast. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. This is talking about now the false prophet. Satan will have a spokesman who leads the way for the beast. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. I want to talk to you first about the physical appearance of the Antichrist in verses 1 through 3. The Antichrist, by the way, the word Antichrist means against Christ, okay? Against Christ. And so he's also been called in Scripture the lawless one, a man of sin. He's been called the beast, as we see here in Revelation chapter 13. He's also called the little horn or the prince or the ruler in the book of Daniel. But the beast, here we read, the Antichrist comes out of the sea. It says the beast comes out of the sea. So you get this picture of a monster coming out of the sea. Now, here's something I want you to understand, okay? Here in Revelation, the word sea can mean several different things. Some suggest that the sea actually means a mass of people. So you can read it this way. Out of the masses of Gentile people come the Antichrist, come the beast. And why do they say that? Isaiah chapter 17, Isaiah chapter 57, Revelation chapter 17 all talk about the sea being masses of people. Some say that the sea is symbolic of people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. But here's something I want to throw out there at you. The word sea can also mean abyss. If you read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, and Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, we read that the beast comes out of the abyss. What is the abyss? The bottomless pit of hell. And so this person, Antichrist, comes from hell's kingdom. I like that translation a little bit better, to be honest. But he's described as a beast. The word beast means venomous, wild, dangerous animal. The Antichrist will not be an animal or a monster, though. The Antichrist will be a man. He will be a man. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that he will oppose God and will exalt himself over everything that's called God or is worshiped. He is a man possessed by a powerful demon. And he's described in God's word as having 10 horns, 7 heads. The 10 horns talk about the strength and the power of the beast. The 10 horns talk about, in Daniel chapter 7, they're symbolic of a number of military or political powers that in the world, not just nations, but the whole world, 10 of them. The horns represent the power of the kings who will rule under his absolute authority. And then the seven heads are symbolic of successive world empires, empires of the past, like Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Persia, Greece and Rome, and of course the seventh being the Antichrist world authority and dominion. It says on his heads were a blasphemous name. That means that on his heads that there will be titles that dishonor God. So picture a figure who constantly wears the title of a blasphemous name, someone who dishonors the Lord, who disapproves of the Lord, someone who opposes the Lord and exalts the Antichrist above all else. And we read that he is like a leopard. We read that he has feet like a bear. We read that he has a mouth like a lion. Each of these animals would have been well known in Palestine, and they represent the nations. So when he's called a lion, or has a mouth like a lion, well, that talks about the fierce consuming power of the Babylonian Empire. If you read about his feet being like the bears, feet of bears, the Persian Empire was known for their strength and stability and ferocity. When you see the word leopard, leopard is also symbolic of speed and viciousness. The Greeks were known as being like leopards. And so this scripture tells us that the Antichrist will have all of these powers and more. He will be the greatest political phenomenon to ever hit the planet. What something neat to learn, something new. John gave these in that order, gave it in the order of leopard, bear, and lion. Daniel talked about them in reverse order. Here's what they mean by that. Daniel looked forward to the Antichrist. John looked backward. I think it's neat, the symmetry there. But make no mistake about it. His physical attributes describe a force that cannot be reckoned with. The Antichrist will be an all-powerful being, more powerful than any ruler that has ever come. The second thing I want you to see is the pedigree of the Antichrist. What's his pedigree? His pedigree, a pedigree means ancestry, means lineage, means recorded family. Adrian Rogers called the Antichrist pedigree the satanic ancestry. So here's what I want you to understand about the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the child of the devil. Now, not literally, of course, but he is the Christ figure of the unholy Trinity. And he gains his power from the devil, the dragon, himself. Meaning that the devil will work through the Antichrist. And listen, people have asked the question, well, it's kind of hard to believe that Satan would possess a man or work through a man. You know, it's not hard to believe, is it? Yes, you just look at the national headlines this morning and see how the enemy is at work and at large. There's a very real presence of Satan at work in this world. And the Antichrist family are the major world powers and kingdoms and nations that are supporting his cause. So he is a child of the devil, and he has all of the world at his disposal. Church, there are two types of children in the world. There are children of God, and there are children of the devil. Now, parents, your children do, whether you agree to it or not, your children do take on your likeness, don't they? In some way, some shape, some fashion. My daddy used to drive me crazy, and still does, in some of the things that he does. Little Dennisisms, what I call them. My dad's a very, very serious guy. And very focused, and he can easily be annoyed. When he's aggravated, he talks to himself. He wears his shoes in the house all the time. Okay, when he sits still, he'll fall asleep in an instant. Just on the couch, he falls asleep. When he begins working on something outside, like cutting the grass or cutting back brushy areas, he goes way further than actually needed. He doesn't like to be taken away from home for more than a couple of days at a time. If he can sleep at home, he will. Those are just some of the things that he does. And I have to admit that the older I get, the more I become like my father. I have been accused of not smiling enough. I too get easily annoyed. I have to shut myself up when I talk to myself because I do. Okay, and then I answer myself. That's even crazy. I wear my shoes in the house. Sometimes up to bedtime, I wear my shoes. I fall asleep. When we have guests at the house sometimes, if I get comfortable, outside, I'll turn a 30-minute yard job into a 3-hour yard job, sometimes cutting somebody else's yard in the process because I want it to look like mine. I easily get homesick after a day or two. I have taken on the likeness of my father. Tara at times acts like her mother, whom I think is a wonderful lady. But we know if our kids act like us, we have serious issues to fix. So far, Micah's still developing, but Mally is just like his mom. It's a good thing. Spiritually thinking, we exemplify who? Our Heavenly Father, or we exemplify our enemy, the devil. A child of the devil is described in John chapter 2, verses 28 through 3 through 10. You can flip over there and read just the descriptions of a child of the devil versus a child of God. But the Antichrist will be just like his father, the devil. I want to talk to you now, next about the power of the beast. It says that the dragon, Satan, empowers the beast in verse 2. A.T. Robertson says, the dragon works through this beast. The beast is simply Satan's agent, just a pawn in his game. Satan claimed this power to Christ, and Christ called Satan the prince of the world. So the war is on. Now, I want you to understand something here just for a moment, okay? That the Antichrist will have power. Just because he has power does not mean that the Antichrist will be all powerful. Okay, let's get something straight here. Christ is all powerful. God is all powerful. And so God will allow the devil, God will allow the Antichrist to run their course. Antichrist will share the enemy's throne. He will have power over the entire world. And he will answer to no one here. But you got to be kidding yourself to think that he doesn't answer to Almighty God. God is over him. His time is limited, and God is in control, even if the most evil person in the history of the world is in charge on earth. God is still in control. Let's go to this next thing. Let's talk about his popularity. His popularity. In verses 3 through 4, it says, one of his heads, as if it had been slain, his fatal wound was healed. Remember what I told you about Satan? Satan is the great counterfeit. Satan is a great imposter. He is a wannabe God who will never be God. Okay? And one of the most common tactics used by terrorists like the devil is that he likes to dress up or act a part. And when he gets close to his target, he's going to take down as many as possible. Satan is a great terrorist, a counterfeit. He may appear to be peaceful, but he's a counterfeit. That's how Satan operates. Satan doesn't just lie. He is a master copycat. In Scripture, what do we see Satan deceiving people as? In Scripture, we see Satan making himself a counterfeit being or creature in the garden. He performs counterfeit miracles. Think about the days of Moses and Pharaoh. He performs or brings out counterfeit doctrines and spirits and gospels and communions. Think about the book of Corinthians. Think about all the false religions and beliefs that are in the world. He's behind those things. Why does Satan do this? Why does he do this? To lead people astray. And that's the ultimate chief job of the Antichrist, is to lead people away from Christ and to worship of himself. I read a story about a man one day who was walking down his road, and he noticed a farm, and he saw a farmer, and he had a drove of pigs following after him. And the pigs followed him wherever he went. They followed him all the way to the slaughterhouse. And the man, as he's watching the farmer, he says, how in the world did you do that? And the farmer says, well, did you not see? I had a basket of beans under my arm, and I dropped a few as I walked along. And the pigs followed after, and they ate the beans, and they just kept following me all the way to their fate. Isn't that how the devil works? He's got a basket of beans, and he drops them as he goes, and multitudes of people follow him to an everlasting slaughterhouse. Satan will empower the Antichrist to deceive the world, to lead the world astray. And he's going to do it by faking his own death and faking his own resurrection. Remember, he's a counterfeit. Notice the scripture says his head was as if, didn't say it was, it says was as if mortally wounded. The word wounded means slaughtered. Verse 14 says that he had the sword wound and he yet lived. And the word for lived is the same word used for Jesus when he said he was alive in chapter 2, verse 8. Now, what does this mean? It means that the Antichrist will fake death and resurrection. Now, whether it be his own personal death or resurrection, or a national or political death or resurrection, we don't know. But regardless of which it is, the world is going to see this resurrection, this death and resurrection, and the world will be moved to worship this one who has overcome death and the grave. Remember the context of the times, folks. Do not forget where we are in Scripture. We are in the great tribulation. So many people are going to die. We're talking about worldwide wrath here. We're talking about judgment. We're talking about famine and persecution. We're talking about death in unimaginable ways. Yet the Antichrist is going to be the one person on the earth who has overcome death before these desperate, desperate people. And these people are going to be moved to follow him, to worship him. And what they're going to do is they're going to worship not just Satan, but they're going to worship the Antichrist. And they're going to ask questions that we read here in Scripture. They're going to ask, who is like the beast? Isn't that a counterfeit of what the Psalm says? Who is like God? Who is able to wage war with him? What a foolish question. Have you read the end of the book? Who will wage war with the Antichrist? Christ will wage war, and the enemy doesn't stand a chance. However, Satan's desire has always been to be worshipped and treated like God. He always has, and he always will. Now, let's step away from the text for a moment, and let's let this be a reminder to us all today. Satan's not just going to be at work in the end times. Satan is at work right now. And Satan's desires today is no different than his desires will be then. Satan desires your worship too. Satan desires your affection too. Satan desires your heart too, whether it be your time, whether it be your money, your attention, physical things, people, politics, pleasure, Satan will challenge your commitment to Christ. Satan's all about challenging God's word. Satan's always challenging God's church in exchange for him. Satan still is at work. And we've talked about his physical stature. We've talked about his pedigree, his power, his popularity. Let's talk about for a moment his preaching. Verses 5 through 6, it talks about how he is going to be able to move the masses with his words. It says, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. He opens his mouth in blasphemy against God, blasphemes his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Folks, there is great power in the words that we speak. Amen? Great power in the words that we speak. Consider the responsibility of a teacher who has children following them. A teacher with a class. Great responsibility. Great power in your words. If you are a driver's ed instructor, God be with you. Whoever's driving with you, you have great power with your words. If you are a commander or captain or general before your soldiers, if you are a coach before your team, if you are a weatherman and the public is listening to what you have to say, then your words do affect people, not to mention a preacher before the congregation or a president before his country. So the Antichrist will use many words to garner attention and popularity. Like his master, Satan, Antichrist will speak lies, arrogant words, and blasphemy. And listen, he's not going to do it subtly. He's going to be outrageous. He's going to be openly arrogant. He's going to be openly prideful. And remember, he will do whatever it takes to have the attention of the world. He'll go so far as to take his seat in the temple complex and say, I'm God, worship me. That's the kind of message he will preach. His message will not be the gospel, but a fake gospel. A cheap gospel, a false gospel that does not lead people to life, but to death. And what's so sad, folks, is that many people will follow the devil's lead to destruction and not give any thought about it. While we may have a chance, today, while we have a chance today, we have to hold fast to our calling to stand up for the truth of the gospel, to hold high the bloodstained banner of the cross, and to walk in the light of Christ, because we know that whatever the devil says is a lie. And we have to hold on to the truth. We're to be on alert for our enemy, warning others not to fall prey to his deceptions. I'll close with this. I heard a story about a donkey one day. He was walking through the woods, and he found the skin of a lion. Hunters had killed the lion and had left the skin to dry in the sun. The donkey puts on the skin, and he was greatly delighted to discover that all the other animals were now afraid of him because of his new appearance. This is a true story, by the way. It worked until he was overheard by a pride of hunter lions. They saw that the donkey was a fake because his bray gave him away. Beloved, the enemy is not one of us. And we need to recognize his voice, his influence, while we still have time. Folks, nothing shines brighter, nothing compares to the life-changing message of the gospel. It is our defense against the enemy. The gospel is our emblem, our seal, our victory, our eternal promise, and Satan cannot and will not ever be able to overcome the victory and the validity of that message. But we read in Revelation 13 that he sure will try. I didn't even get to talk to you about the partner that rises up. This is the sixth thing. The partner, of course, is the false prophet. He's going to aid the enemy. He's going to be a deceiver. He's going to speak words of Satan. He's going to promote false worship. He's going to perform miracles. He's going to persecute believers. He's going to lead the world to worship the Antichrist. And then the last thing I was going to talk to you about was the proof. How do we know in the end times thing? How do we know in the end times who's following the devil? There's going to be a mark. The proof is going to be in the mark of the beast. Listen, folks, this is a frightening text. And I, for one, as a Christian, am glad that I will not be here to go through this. I'm glad to be a child of God today. If I ever have been, I'm glad today to be a child of God, a believer in Christ. And I'm thankful to know that whatever I read about Satan, I know that Jesus wins in the end. Notice here at the very last part of chapter 13, the last verse, verse 18. It says, here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is the number of a man. His number is 666. That's the number of a man. Man was created on the sixth day. Man labors for 6 days. Six is one short of seven, which is the number of perfection. And that is a good word to end on today. Remember this about the beast, the Antichrist. He is but a man, a trinity of imperfection, and he comes up short. He may be good enough to deceive many, but nowhere close to being God enough to displace the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you this today as we close out. Who will you follow? Who will you follow? Who are you following? Something that comforts my heart in some way today is that Christ has yet to return. Now, I know that we all long for the day. If we're in Christ, we all long for the day that Jesus returns and brings his kingdom to fruition and ends all this hostility and ends all this violence and brings peace to the world by relationship with Jesus Christ. But today, the reality is this. At this moment in 2018, Christ has yet to return. And what he has done is he has decided to give us time right now to decide who we're we're going to follow. We're going to be a child of God or we're going to be a child of the enemy. And I'll tell you, I would much rather be ready for Christ's return and reign by trusting him now than giving my soul to a loser like the devil. My trust is in Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. How about yours? How about yours? Would you pray with me for a moment? Everyone just bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to ask you this today. Where do you put your faith? Who do you put your trust? We know by reading the 13th chapter of Revelation, it cannot be the government. It cannot be in politics. It cannot be in religion. It cannot be in money. Who are we going to trust? None of these things, it can't be in man. None of these things will ever meet your expectations spiritually. None of these are the answer. Our answer today has always been Christ. Knowing Christ, our faith and our confidence must be in Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you today, have you put your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, will you invite him into your heart and your life today? Will you call on him to be your Savior? Will you call on him to be your Lord? You give your heart to Jesus. Don't wait. Don't wait. That's a big lie the devil says to you. He says, you got time. You don't have time. You don't have time. We have now. You give your heart to Jesus. Christians, this is a challenging text because I know we're easy to just skip over it. The temptation is to say, okay, I'm not here. I don't need to worry about this end times event. No, we need to be concerned about it. We need to be concerned about it because there are still people in this world who don't know Christ. And I'm urging you today to please pray. Please pray for lost people. Pray for people that don't know Jesus. Pray that God will give you desire and zeal and a heart for the lost like you've never had before. Please tell them. If they don't hear from you, who's going to tell them? Please tell them about Jesus. God, we've seen your word today. We've heard your word today. Now I pray that we would obediently respond to your word today. Thank you, Lord, that through it all, Jesus reigns. No matter how bad things get, we still see at the end of the chapter that it's man versus God. And we know that Christ has the ultimate victory, the authority, and salvation that the world needs. Father, we turn our hearts to you. We do pray, Lord, for the day that you would return. We look towards it with expectancy, with hope. We long for you to return. But while we have life and breath on this earth, I pray that we would not waste it a second. May we share the gospel. May we share that the best is yet to come, absolutely, but the worst is also yet to come first. May we share with conviction. May we share with boldness. May we share with love that Christ is Lord, that Christ wants to save. The enemy wants to destroy and deceive. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price for my sins, for all of our sins. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to die on the cross, to be raised to life, to give us life eternal, and by faith we have everlasting life. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here today that's never put their faith in Jesus, now would be the moment that they do it. I pray, Lord, for our church, that we would be zealous to share the good news of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Robbie's going to play for a moment. If you need to respond to the message, I just ask that you would be obedient today. Whatever God's doing, you come if you need to. I'd be glad to help you out. I'd be glad to minister to you. But you come. You come if you need to.